Built me for me to understand how she can live with the shame of that lie, Leanne. Could you fix that?
Well, we got a call from the Zumba instructor, and she has COVID, so we are not meeting tomorrow night. So Zumba tomorrow is canceled.
I can feel the shock in the room. It's pretty distressing, actually. Good morning. Would you stand and let's worship together?
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind. But now I see so clearly now. Hallelujah, grace like rain falls down on me. Hallelujah, all my stains washed away. My heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed.
All my stains are washed away.
grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sins. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Hallelujah. Grace like rain falls down on me. And hallelujah, all my stains are washed away. They're washed away. Hallelujah. Grace like rain falls down on me. And hallelujah, all my stains are washed away. They're washed away.
Good morning. It's good to have you at the church of 434 today. A church on the move. We're ready to worship. In preparation for that, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and he gives us some great advice. Matter of fact, it's a command. In Psalm 150, it says this: praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet, the harp, and the lyre. Praise him with tremble and dancing. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with a clash of cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Father, we thank you for the time that we get to spend here today together. We've walked in here from different kind of backgrounds, different kind of needs. But Father, we are in one accord to lift up your praises. Father, may the meditations of our heart and the words of our mouth be found acceptable in your sight. Oh God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen and amen.
It's all about joy in the Holy Spirit. It's all about Christ in you. It's all about
you're here this week. We are running out of summertime, even though summer doesn't officially end until September, but school's just around the corner. Now, for some of you, that is a joyous day in your household. You are thrilled, you're excited about that, and for your children, they're just miserable right now because they have run out of days, they've run out of time, and they want to sleep in, but they want to cram in everything they can in every single moment. So, I mean, we're hitting that time of year. For us, we're moving through the summer, and as we have taken today, and this was a promotion Sunday for us, so we have some kids that went to some different classes today and kind of moved up a notch on the ladder, if you will. If you're an adult, you didn't really get to move up anywhere on that ladder anywhere. We don't really give you ladders to move up, and praise God, we're not promoting you out. We're just promoting you around. We're just moving you around. But that all happened today as well, and so it's been a busy day, but we are in the third week of a series that we've entitled The Leap, talking about taking a leap of faith and then learning to trust God completely. And completely is the key word there. And we've been talking about faith over the last few months, last few series, and we've been building on those ideas. And so this is a very practical, real series, real conversation about faith, what it looks like and how you flesh it out in your life. And so today I want to talk to you about chains and great escapes. Chains and great escapes. And we're going to go to Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 34. If you find that passage, I'm going to read it as we kind of get to each point here and break it down. It's a passage where Paul and Silas find themselves in an incredible predicament. If you are a church rat or you've hung out in church a lot, you're familiar with the passage. We may say a couple things about it you've never thought of before, but we're going to move our way through it. But each week along the way, we've also been looking at a real-life daredevil, if you will, and using their life, their experiences, their stories to kind of help us illustrate some of the points that we've been talking about. If you're with us first week, we were with Evel Knievel. We talked about the life of Evel Knievel. We talked about the exciting part of his life, and the most exciting part of his life was not that he tried to jump a canyon and failed, not that he crashed over Caesar's palace, but the most exciting part about his life is he came to know Jesus. And then some of you left that day and you went home and you actually heard his testimony, heard him share his faith of how he came to know Christ. And we made the point that for us, when we take a leap of faith, it seems crazy to somebody until you stick the landing. And so this series is designed to help you stick the landing of this thing called faith, to really take that risk, but also stick the landing in a way that counts, in a way that matters. Last week, we took a look at the life of Nick Walenda, as we talked about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and said, sometimes you got to slide out on that wire only to discover that when you get out there, you're not alone, that God's with you. We talked about those moments in your life when the furnace seems hot, the pressure's on, but yet at that moment, you discover that God is very, very real, and you've never faced any moment of your life alone. Great news. important to remember if you're going to take a leap of faith. Today, we go back in time, and we illustrate today with the life of Harry Houdini. Houdini is the name that people know when they think of magicians. There's been a lot of great magicians, entertainers that have come along, but Houdini is one that we gravitate toward. We've got him standing on the stage over there locked up, got him in a suit over here. But Houdini was far more than just a magician, and we'll talk about that over the next couple of minutes this morning. But for a lot of us, Houdini is before our time. We don't remember Houdini. We don't remember him because we didn't have the technological bells and whistles that we have today, that we lived a world of social media wasn't there. We couldn't stream all of his stuff as it was happening live. I mean, none of that happened. But there's some stuff out there that is left for us to see. So today we go back, in case you haven't seen him, to 1921, Boston, Massachusetts. Houdini has a show that night in Boston, but he wants to draw a crowd for his show. And so what he does is what Houdini always did. He created a spectacle. Being a showman, he wasn't afraid to get in front of people. And so he was going to escape from a straitjacket. Now, that's not necessarily an easy thing to do, but once you know how to do it, it can be done. So to make it a little bit more difficult, he did it hanging upside down alongside of a building. And so we have a clip of that to show you. Take a look at the screen. Houdini, it wasn't enough just to get out of a straitjacket. It was hanging upside down. If you've been with us a long time or you've been a part of the journey a long time, there were a number of years ago that I actually used a straitjacket as an illustration and got out of a straitjacket as part of worship. We went this week digging for the footage, and we couldn't find it. I just remember I had a lot more hair back then. It was long, and it was black, and I remember it being funny, but also for me, it was pretty stressful, even though it's doable. I mean, and so I got out of the straitjacket. Now, I can't imagine doing that upside down, because my luck would be I could get out of the straitjacket, and then the rope would break, and I'd fall down. I mean, that would be the irony of it. Now, Houdini, though, was very calculated in what he did. Houdini was a master showman in a lot of ways, but recently, I'm working on a new novel, and so his life is part of the background of that story. And so in my office right now, I've got three or four different books about the life and times of Harry Houdini and what his life looked like. And I've made some discoveries about his life that I didn't know. For example, when World War I broke out, Houdini quit performing as he had always performed. During the war, he did not climb inside a milk jug to get out until the war was over. What he did instead was he decided he would do some things that were pro-America and try to help the cause. And so he took off and he spent some time in Europe showing American soldiers how to escape German handcuffs.
Oh, wow.
And he did that as part of what he was doing. His performances became performances that were designed to raise money. And so he would help raise money and sell war bonds. By the same token, what he would do was an event called Cheer Up. And the idea was to cheer up one another during the time when folks were at war, when we're at war. He also did an illusion and created some illusions just for the war effort, where he took an American flag, draped it over his shoulder, and made an American bald eagle appear from underneath that flag. And he did those things until the war was over with, before he started performing again. An escape artist, true. A showman, yes. But a man who was very much in tune with his craft and what he did. And he knew how to stay in that lane and make it work. Today, we go to a passage of Scripture where we have a couple of guys, Paul and Silas, who understood their role, who understood what they were supposed to do, who stayed in their lane, if you will. And in some ways, they became spiritual escape artists, not from prisons, even though they're getting ready to escape from a prison here. But they really escaped from fear and despair. And for you and I, if we're going to take the leap of faith that God has for us, we're going to take the risk that God has for us, we have to understand that one of the greatest enemies we're going to fight is despair and fear. And so we see how they tackle it. We see what happens in their life. We see what that experience was like. And we're going to learn some lessons about us through them this morning. And so I want to show you two things out of the passage. The first one is simply this. I want to talk for a couple of minutes about the chains of life, because we're all familiar with them, whether you realize it or not. In the life of Houdini, Harry Houdini, I guess, needed a hobby. As time went by, Houdini was a very complicated, interesting guy. Jewish man, came from a Jewish background. I wish I could tell you the story that he has, that happy ending where he comes to know Jesus as Knievel did before his death. He does not. But as the story unfolds, he was consumed with the afterlife. He was consumed with spiritual things. He was consumed with trying to understand the spiritual side of the reality we lived in. He was smart enough and wise enough to know that there was something beyond this world that we lived in. But he became fascinated after his mother died with trying to communicate with those who had gone before him. So much so that he took all of the skills that he had learned as a magician and he began to go on tour in a time when spiritualism was on the rise, where fortune tellers and mediums and having seances and communicating with the dead became very popular, became a big industry. Houdini went on a one-man crusade to disprove them. He would often take with him a writer or a journalist from Scientific America, and he would take panels of scientists with him, and they would go to these seances that Houdini would go to with the clearly communicated, "I'm here to prove that you're a liar." The leading psychic of the day in 1924 was Marjorie Crandon. And so Houdini scheduled a time to go visit Miss Marjorie. She made a name for herself, channeling the spirit of her brother, who was always angry for some reason. During the seances, he would throw random objects at people. In the complete darkness, he would throw things, including a megaphone, for whatever reason, spoke in a thundering voice, and was often supposedly passing messages to loved ones from the dead. In the post-war of World War I and the post-Spanish flu epidemic, people were yearning to talk to those who were gone before them. They were longing to talk and reconnect with the people who had passed away. Houdini went to the first seance and by his own admission, in his own journals later, was wildly impressed. He admitted she was really good at what she did. And he was quick to make a note to himself, but he knows that she also is a liar and a fraud. And so he was going to schedule another time to go, the second time, for another seance. He scheduled it. Miss Marjorie thought with Houdini coming back that she had actually fooled him and was confident the second time that she could fool him again. Only this time, as Houdini arrived with the scientist and the editor from Scientific America, he discovered that she was levitating a table using a contraption that she was placing on her head. And he called her out. He exposed it right in the middle of her seance. And also, she was moving things along the ground by using her foot. And Houdini rolled up his pants leg and put his leg real close to hers so he could feel the movement in the room. And he realized something was happening under the table. And before he knew it, he'd expose that as well. He exposed it to fraud. Some people believe that that's why Houdini actually died. That his death, even though it came through a ruptured appendix, it was brought on by an attack from someone who'd been sent to him by a growing movement in America at that time, the spiritualist movement, as people were trying to communicate and making a cottage industry about communicating with people from the great beyond. Houdini would write about Marjorie and say she was good. Levitating the table was the slickest ruse I've ever detected. But it was fake. It was a trick. And he added, and I know a lot about tricks. See, Houdini was honest about what he did. He made a life out of misdirection. He made a life out of trying to fool you. But he valued truth. Often he would say in his magic acts, I am going to do something that you don't know how to do, and I want you to prove how I'm doing it, because I'm going to do it so well you can't prove that it didn't happen. And with a smile and a wink, he would perform, and people couldn't figure out how Houdini did a lot of the things that he did. Some of those secrets he took with him to the grave. He tricked and amazed people, but it was always a trick. In the passage of Scripture we look at today, we meet a psychic or a medium, a fortune teller, if you will. Someone who has a business that is growing well, and she doesn't actually have it. The people that own her have it. But it is the backdrop for the passage of Scripture we look at today. So if you have your Bibles open, go to Acts chapter 16. We're going to pick up in verse 16, and we're going to go through verse 24 as we begin. But it says this, once when we were going to the place of prayer, this is written by Luke, who is traveling with Paul and Silas. And so he is there. He watches this unfold. Once we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. I'm going to stop for a minute. This is a different kind of fortune-teller. And what I mean by that is this is a fortune-teller, the kind of a fortune-teller that Houdini never met. This is a fortune teller who has something going on that Houdini never ran into. This is a fortune teller who had something about her that was different than any fortune teller that Houdini ever dealt with. The difference? She's possessed by a demon. Real deal, real life, she's possessed by a demon. In all of Houdini's journals, that never came up. That never happened. It was always a fraud, always a trick. But this, according to Scripture, is a young woman who is possessed by a demon. And someone with that kind of ability would have had a huge client base among the superstitious Romans who lived in that era in Philippi. And so because of that, there is a verse that is there, verse 17. She followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, these men who were servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. To me, I read that passage for years, and I thought, wow, what an odd thing for the demon to be saying. I mean, this is a demon. Why is the demon giving Paul and Silas props? And it's only difficult to understand until you really start thinking about it. Because when you start drilling down on it, what's happening is that this demon has now met an enemy that it can't defeat. So in an attempt to exalt the girl's standing in the community, the demon cleverly positions her as your trusted advisor, as one that you and the community have come to for spiritual guidance, as one in the community who has been a part of your spiritual experience, who helps guide your fortunes. I want you to understand, I give my approval to these men. this was a demon giving a stamp of approval to what Paul and Silas were saying. What's really going on is the demon is trying to secure some goodwill and avoid a confrontation. Because at the end of the day, the demon already knows they can't win. The demon already knows it's going to lose. And yet, being a demon, the thought is maybe I can ride the coattails of this thing called Christianity. And so the gist of it is there's a way these guys are talking to you about being saved, and yet I've talked to you before, and there's a way to be saved. And so this is a demon trying to sell itself as someone who's been in the salvation business. That's what's happening in verse 17. That's how, when you take the time to drill it down, you begin to understand, okay, so the demon is not a dummy. And you have to realize that Satan isn't dumb. Never has been. Never will be. That's not the way Satan works. If you sit around and you spend your life thinking Satan's dumb, he doesn't know anything, you're not paying attention to who Satan is and how he works. And so this idea that we're all in the same salvation business, that's not a new idea at all, is it? Matter of fact, that's an idea that's still perpetuated in the culture that we live in today. I mean, how many times have you heard somebody say, well, there's a number of ways to be saved. There's a number of ways to get to heaven. Jesus is one of those ways, but he is not the only way. And there's a lot of people that move through life, and you say, what does it take to be saved? What do you need to know to go to heaven? And the answer is always, well, if you're a good person, if you do good things, if you work hard enough, if you're kind, and you don't say anything bad about anybody, and you try to live at peace with others, nah, that's pretty good. That'll probably get me there. Nope. Because Jesus addressed that. And Jesus made a startling statement. But he didn't leave any gray area. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man or woman comes to the Father but by me. See, Jesus didn't leave any gray area. Sometimes when we're sharing our faith, sometimes as a follower, when you're sharing your faith, we want to apologize. We almost want to apologize that God only made one way. It's almost as if we're saying, you know, what you're saying is good, and I appreciate that, but you know, that works okay, but with the real way, and no, it sounds pretty tough, but Jesus said he's the way. And I want you to understand, unapologetically, Jesus is the way. If you're trying to get to heaven any other way except Jesus, you have made a critical error in judgment, and that error will park your hiney in hell. And so, if you want to keep your hiney out of hell, let's not give hell another hiney. You make a decision to believe and trust and follow Jesus, period, exclamation point. It is the only way. And so while this demon is positioning itself to be a friend, recognize that one of Satan's oldest tricks is to get people to be quasi-spiritual, interested in spiritual things, but not Jesus. How often is it that you flip through, well, maybe you don't, from time to time I will flip through religious broadcasting and I'll be listening to some preacher, some teacher out there, and they say a few things that are really, really good, and all of a sudden something comes out of their mouth, you go, well, that's not scriptural. And if it's streaming, you can run it back and listen again and say they missed it. And what happens sometimes is, and I know it wouldn't be any of you, but in the Christian community sometimes, we listen to speakers and teachers like that, and we say to ourselves, we give them a pass. We say, well, you know, I know that all they say isn't biblical, but a lot of it is. And so that's okay. No, it's not okay. That's not okay. Because Satan loves to take just a little bit of truth and move it off just a half a bubble. And take the truth and make it just a little bit lie. And if you lie about that, you're going to lie about other things, which is why I'm always so careful when I tell you, if I'm getting ready to give you my opinion, I'm going to give you my opinion. And I'll tell you that. I try to front load it and say, you know, look, I'm not sure what I'm getting ready to say is biblical. This is what I think it means. But I also don't do that very often because I try to stay rooted in God's word, especially in environments like this, because you don't need to hear my opinion. You need to hear what truth is. But Satan loves to get people thinking about spiritual things and go on spiritual quest. because we live in a spiritual nation. We live among people who, and if you read the survey, it even came out this week, spirituality is on the rise. Christianity's not. The spirituality is. Because people are on a spiritual hunt. We got a million young 20-somethings over in Rome right now. They're on a spiritual quest. They're over there, and they've been listening to the Pope. They've been in a Q&A with the Pope. I walked into the office this morning and had a letter from someone who's over there right now telling us that they listened to our worship last night in a cafe with six people, and last night some came to know Jesus because of what we did in worship here, because of what your media team put together here, because of what your band has done, because you opened that window to the world. And all of a sudden, the proclamation is, I discovered Jesus on my spiritual quest from Rome, Italy, last night. Now, if that doesn't bless your heart, you need to check your heart. It's incredible. But somehow in the midst of it all, you have to cut through the stuff and the junk, and you have to get to the truth. And Satan will speak one truth one minute and lie the next. And often the world doesn't know the difference if you're not anchored to God's word and anchored to the truth of God's word. And so this demon in this young woman has a captive crowd and is trying to hold its ground as this unfolds. I think we're now at verse 18. She kept this up for many days. And finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and he said to the Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you, come out of her. Now, this lets you in on Paul's personality. Paul put up with it. He put up with it. And finally, I can see him walking down the street next to Silas, and she's doing it again and saying, these men are telling you how to be saved. And Paul just finally goes, that is it. And he turns around and he casts the demon out in the name of Jesus. Be gone. See, Paul had a tendency to be that kind of guy. See, you wouldn't invite Paul to Thanksgiving dinner at your house. Paul's a relative you don't want to invite over. Because, you know, any good Thanksgiving dinner knows you don't talk about religion or politics. Paul was going to talk about both. And Paul's going to be that guy that's going to hack off. He's going to be out back fighting with Uncle Harvey. And he's going to listen to Uncle Harvey just yappy, yappy, yappy. And finally go, that is enough. Let's take this out back. Let's have a holy battle. And let's just see what's going to happen. Paul's that guy. But for Paul, that worked. For Paul, that's just part of how he was wired. That's part of Paul's background. He's a battler. And so he basically cast out the demon. And at that moment, the spirit left her. And when the owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. And they brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. Notice they didn't say these men are Christians. They weren't using that title yet. That title would be used in the book of Acts, but that was not a widespread title. And so what they've got is they've got a situation where they're trying to turn the Roman government against Paul and Silas, and so they said, these guys are Jews. And in parentheses, they're saying, we Jews are trying to live at peace with you guys in Rome. And they're turning our community upside down. They're putting this whole community in an uproar. And what you have on display in this passage, whether you realize it or not, is anti-Semitism. Their argument against Paul and Silas is they're Jewish. See, there's nothing new under the sun, according to Solomon. The issues that unfold in our culture today may look different, they may feel different, they sound different, but they're no different. They've been going on for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. Again, Satan just repackages them. And they emerge in new and different ways. Verse 22, the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. The magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they were severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. And when he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. So Paul and Silas are thrown into prison for casting out a spirit from a slave girl, a slave fortune teller, if you will. She was being exploited for profit, and the end result of doing what God had called them to do, what God wanted them to do in that moment, they have ended up in chains, literally, facing consequences for standing up for what is right. See, they did what they needed to do. They did the right thing. The end result was they found themselves put in captivity for that. Their circumstances radically changed for doing the right thing. Sometimes when you take a leap of faith, you're going to discover that the circumstances around you do change, and sometimes it doesn't feel real good for a minute or two. You're going to discover that sometimes when you take that leap of faith and you become obedient, that while you're doing what God wants you to do, the people around you may not see it or understand it. And we all face change from time to time in our life. Fear, doubt, external pressures that weigh us down. But you have to remember that sometimes the chains that we wear are the very things that prepare us for our greatest escape. Think about the life of Houdini. He faced challenges that would make anybody else flee in fear. I mean, I watch and you see and you read about the times that he almost died, about being buried alive or thrown off a bridge and locked into a coffin, thrown underwater, and all the things that did go wrong from time to time. And you say, that's insane. That's crazy. And we don't put ourselves in chains like that on purpose, but we face our own chains. Job loss, health issues, strained relationships. But those can become the very catalyst for some of our greatest breakthroughs if we'll let them. Because in every challenge, there lies the potential for an amazing escape and an amazing moment to see God at work in our lives if we're willing to do what we need to do when the circumstances of life around us are not unfolding like we want them to. So think about your life for a minute. You find yourself dealing with circumstances that you don't like from time to time? Do you find yourself dealing with stuff that just seems to be just overwhelming to you? In those moments, when you find yourself in those positions, in those chains, ask yourself the question, what are you trying to teach me in this situation, God? What do I need to see? What do I need to learn? What do I need to understand? And instead of struggling against the chains, embrace those chains for just a moment and trust that God may be preparing you for a great escape. It may not be what you think it's going to be, but God may be preparing you to do some of his greatest work and to do something in your life he's never done before. Second thing I want you to see is I want you to see the great escape, verse 25 through 34. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and other prisoners were listening to them. Let's be honest. If you're locked up in an inner prison cell and you've been beaten and whipped and your body is hurting and you're in chains, is your default to praise and worship? See, most of us in that situation, especially if we were doing the right thing, the God thing, in that moment, we're whining and complaining. And you know what? You find people around you that goes, yeah, I don't blame you. I whine and complain too. But understand that when you whine and when you complain, you are putting chains upon yourself. And by putting those chains upon yourself, you're trapping yourself by your own choice in a situation that you don't need to be in. Because in the darkest prisons, God's light will shine through those openings in those chains. And something amazing will happen. And so they began to praise and worship right there in prison. Verse 26, suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. Apparently praise and worship are powerful weapons. Verse 27, the jailer woke up and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out, and he asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I want to stop for just a minute, because that question is an interesting question. Because for years, I've read this passage. I've looked at this passage. I've looked at this passage 100 times, and I thought, man, this is great. The guy's just begging to be saved. He's begging to be saved. But if you go back and you study the original languages here, if you go back and study the Greek a little bit, you discover that the question he's asking isn't really a spiritual question. When the guard is asking the question, what must I do to be saved? He's asking, what do I have to do so they don't kill me in the morning because all the prisoners are loose? This is not a spiritual salvation question. This is I don't want to die question. And again, interesting because sometimes we don't take it and really slow down long enough to really understand what he's asking. But there's nothing about this that suggests that the guy is on this spiritual quest. I mean, he hasn't been a part of the praise and worship service. He hasn't been a part of that. All he knows is there's been an earthquake, and all of a sudden the jail cells are open, and the prisoners are loose. And so he brings them out, and he says, what do I have to do to be saved? He doesn't want to die. And Paul and Silas don't miss the opportunity. They replied in verse 31, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved, you and your household. The guard asked one question. They answered another question. You ever notice in your life sometimes when you ask a question, God gives you an answer, but it's not to the question you ask? I have tons of questions. I have tons of questions about life and why things happen and why things unfold the way they are. And I ask God questions all the time. Sometimes God gives me a clear-cut answer on the questions I'm asking. But, you know, more often than not, God asks me a question, and sometimes he asks me another question on top of the question. Because God doesn't feel obligated to answer all your questions, because if you don't realize it yet, as you read Scripture, you realize you live life on a need-to-know basis. God doesn't obligate himself to answer all your questions. He answers the important question with the answers you need. God gives you what you need to know. And see, some of us have trouble dealing with a God like that, because if we can't get answers to our questions, if we can't get answers that we want, if we can't get answers to those questions, we feel like we can't move forward. That's hogwash. That's the culture that's taught you that. It's not the Bible that's taught you that. Because the Bible will give you what you need, the truth that will change and form your life, and the blueprint for life is found in God's Word. That may or may not fall into your list of questions. And so the issue is, can you serve a God and follow a God who will answer and give you life on a need-to-know basis? Because some of the questions you're never going to have answers for this side of heaven. Is that okay? See, sometimes the stuff that you want to know so badly that just consumes you, that gets you all spun up, you're not going to get the answer. Can you deal with that? Because your Creator, who loves you most and loves you best, will give you the answers that you need to get you where you need to go. But you have to be willing to take that step. And as the story unfolds, that's exactly what happens in the passage. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. And immediately he and his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house, set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Paul and Silas decided to turn their chains into a worship service. And immediately an earthquake shook the foundations. Instead of despair, Paul and Silas chose to worship. Their response to being in chains was to praise. The act of faith led to a miraculous escape. The greatest escapes are not just from our circumstances, but from the fears that we hide in our hearts that lock us down and keep us captive. As a matter of fact, for a lot of us, a life of faith that takes a little bit of leap and a little bit of trust and trusting God completely, we are the biggest enemies to that. We're constantly working against ourselves. We're constantly battling fear. But when life tries to bind you, if you'll lift your voice in praise and put your focus on the Father, you might discover that the walls of your prison begin to shake. You'll discover they can't hold you anymore. Houdini was a man who was confident in his talents. He was not short on ego. He was bold, perhaps a bit arrogant. And he made a claim that he could escape from any jail cell in less than an hour with one provision, that he could walk into that jail cell dressed in street clothes. And every time he was given the challenge, he accepted. And he did just as he promised. Left alone in a locked cell, in just a few short minutes, he would suddenly emerge. The door would be unlocked, and Houdini would be loose. He would miraculously escape. But one time, things didn't go as planned for Harry Houdini. A small town in the British Isles built a new jail cell. They were very proud of it. They said, come and give us a try. And the challenge was offered. And Houdini could never, ever not accept a challenge. And so he agreed. He walked into that prison cell that day bristling with confidence. After all, he'd done this hundreds of times before. What he knew that they didn't know, that in his belt he had a very special lock, key, if you will, that he had made, that he had designed and honed over the years, that could allow him in just moments, mere moments, to pick any jail cell lock and get out. And because it was hidden in his belt, they were never going to find it. He went in fully dressed. He had access to any tool that he would need. And so, the heavy door swung shut. He heard it thud, and he went to work. He'd done this hundreds of times before. He took off his coat, set to work with his lockpick, discovered there was something unusual about this particular lock. He worked at the lock about 30 minutes and got nowhere. His confidence began to become a little less confident. He had a moment where despair started creeping in from the edge of his consciousness. An hour passed, and he still had not been able to open the door. And now he's bathed in sweat, panting. Took off his shirt because it was so hot in that prison cell, and continued to work on the door. Covered in sweat, panting in exasperation, he couldn't pick the lock. He tried all the tricks of his trade, and nothing would work. And 2 hours into being locked in that cell, he was stressed, he was exhausted, and he was out of options. And hopelessly, he literally collapsed against the door. And the door swung open. Because they had never locked it. And Houdini had spent the last 2 hours trying to pick a lock that wasn't locked. He tried to get out of something that he wasn't trapped in. And when he walked outside, completely exhausted, the owners of the jail cell smiled and said, the only lock was in your mind. The great Houdini escaped the jail cell. But not because of anything he had done, because it was never really locked. See, for us, we allow ourselves to be trapped in prisons and hidden behind doors that aren't even locked most of the time. The escape is there. Jesus has come so that you might have life and have it abundant. He's come to free the captives. He's come so that you can live the life that you were created to live and you can become the best version of you. And so that means that you know that when you take this leap of faith, when you take this risk that God has for you, when you start living by faith, God's going to put you in situations and the scenarios around you are going to unfold that will make you the best version of yourself, the freest that you can possibly be. Everything that you were created for, you were built for that life. But every time you make a choice that locks you in a prison, you rob yourself of the opportunity to be who it is that you were created to be. So let me give you a now what. It's a practical now what. It's not easy, but it's a practical now what. Over the course of this week, you're going to find yourself in situations from time to time that are going to feel overwhelming. Your circumstances are going to get the best of you. You're going to be in moments that you don't like. You're going to be in moments that you think, I wish it were different. You're going to be in moments where you wish you could change things. In those moments, instead of whining and complaining, do what Paul and Silas did. Lift up your voice and praise. And praise and celebrate and thank God for who he is and what he's done and what he's doing in your life. Maybe that means you need to quote scripture. But to quote scripture, you got to read scripture. And if you're going to quote scripture, you got to memorize scripture. So spend time in his word. When you spend time in his word, you can draw it back, and it's there. Maybe it's lifting a song of praise like you've heard this morning. But whatever you do, it's designed to get you to take your focus off of the circumstances and the chains, if you will, around you, and put your focus on God. And when you do, you might discover that the walls begin to shake, and all of a sudden you find freedom that you never had before. See, worship can transform your perspective and open the doors of your life to unimaginable possibilities. In every chain, there's an opportunity for a great escape. Trust God. Lift your voice and take that step of faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our greatest escapes come through moments where we are faithful and we keep our focus on you and trust you to carry us through whatever it is that we're facing. When we think of a magician like a Houdini, we think of awe-inspiring performances. But Lord, we're not performing. We're living. And so for us, we don't need to worry about the performance. What we need to worry about is how we take our life and make our lives a testimony of your faithfulness. So my prayer for each person in this room is that we would be honest about the chains that we find ourselves in. And that we would not fear, we wouldn't despair, we wouldn't whine, we wouldn't complain, we wouldn't lock ourselves in. But instead, what we would do, no matter what the world is happening around us, no matter what the circumstances are that are unfolding around us, that we would turn our thoughts toward you and we would offer you thanks and praise. Because as we do, we're unlocking the cell that we're trapped in. We're able to take that leap of faith and step into that next moment that you have for us. And everything changes. For some in this room this morning, for some who are watching us online, they've never made the decision to believe and trust and follow Jesus. That's the first step of faith you have to take. Heavenly Father, as we talked about, you were very clear. You're the way. You're the truth. And you're the life. There's no other way to the Father but by you. And for that to happen in our life, we have to make the choice to believe and trust and follow. Lord, for anyone here this morning who needs to make that choice, I pray that before they would leave, they would take a worship flyer and just check that little box that says, I want to accept Jesus as Savior. Put on our giving kiosk so we can give them a holler. Get them some stuff that's going to help encourage them and help them understand the decision they're making and what needs to happen next and how they can grow. If they're watching live online or if they're streaming it later, no matter where they are in the world, if they'll send us an email, it'll give us a chance to send to them some resources that will help them grow, encourage them in their faith, and hopefully open up an e-conversation, if you will, that will allow us to help them find a place to connect and grow wherever they are in the world. Because that is the first leap of faith we have to take to start living the life we were created to live. Lord, no matter who we are this day, I pray that we wouldn't fear the leap. Instead, that we would embrace the moments that you give us. That we would celebrate you in the midst of them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand?
Times I failed, your mercy remains. Should I stumble again, I'm caught in your grace. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your story goes beyond all fame. Everlasting. justice and praise. Become my embrace to love you from the inside out. You will above all.
This morning, make sure you grab a moment, and if you want to dig just a little bit deeper this week, The Leap is out there again for you to kind of journal some things over the course of this week. And on the back side of this week particularly, there are some Houdini helps, things that actually you can apply to your life from some of the things that we noticed in the pattern that Houdini showed us of how he prepared for some of the stunts and tricks and amazing things that he did. Also, we are moving toward the end of the month to a day called Surge Day. Surge Day is, in essence, our birthday. It's the day that we celebrate, the day that we surge forward as a ministry and combine two different churches and became one. It's a big day. We have a good time. We're going to do a couple worship services. You're going to be fun. But that afternoon, if you want to go celebrate with us, we are, because God has us on a roll, we're going to a bowling alley. And we have lanes that are reserved, And so we are going to go down. We're going to spend the afternoon bowling together. You can have whatever you want to eat as long as you pay for it. From the grill there at the bowling alley, we're not providing you lunch. But we got a certain charge we're going to put on it. We need a deposit, but there's a sign-up sheet out there. Make sure you do that and let us know that you want to come. We want you to come and be a part of that celebration. It's going to be a great day of worship. All right. Speaking of roll, hey, did you watch wrestling last night? Jelly Roll was wrestling. Oh, man, you missed it. He was on a roll. All right.
You know, they called James Brown the hardest working man in show business. I call Jeff Dixon the hardest working man in ministry. He is an unbelievable guy. Hey, how many of you ever heard of Sheriff Grady Judd? You ever heard of him? He's on Fox News quite a bit and other news channels. They call him America's Sheriff. He came to fame over in Polk County. One of his deputies was killed, and they chased the guy that killed him out into the woods, and they got him. And Grady Judd was doing a press conference, and one of the liberal media people said, why did you shoot him 68 times? And Sheriff Judd said, we ran out of bullets. That's what put him on the map. Anyway, Pastor Jeff and I had the opportunity to interview him a couple weeks ago, and we have two episodes with Sheriff Grady Judd. The first one is on tomorrow night at 7:30 on Abundant TV, and if you'd like to see that interview, I guarantee you, you won't be disappointed. It's a great interview. All right, you ready to go home? All right, let me read to you from Numbers chapter 6 and verses 24 through 26. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. May God bless you and keep you close. Amen.